The first part of the scripture comes from Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. And then from Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge for the poor and decide with equity for the oppressed of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his white waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And now from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. Now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We have to start with a bit of a history lesson. David was the one to whom God made these promises. And then after him came his son Solomon to be the king. Solomon was noted for several things. First of all, for his wisdom. People came from as far away as Sheba to consult with him because of his reputation for being so wise. He was the one who built the temple in Jerusalem. He was also noted for having 700 wives and 300 concubines. In addition, he had thousands of other building projects. First of all, he had to build palaces for all these wives and all the children that they were going to have. And he had stables for 40,000 horses. They had to be built. Then there were all the government buildings, and he made major improvements not only to Jerusalem, but to other major cities. Now, somebody had to build all these things. So he put in place a program of conscripted labor. It was similar to a draft to the army during wartime. Every young person, young men were conscripted to do all this construction work, but also all the young women were taken to be servants and cooks and run all these households and do all these things. So just as it is in Israel today, young people are to give 2 years of service to the government, and he had that going. Well, when Solomon died and his son Rehoboam became the king, the 10 northern tribes, under the leadership of a man named Jeroboam, came to the king and said, "We need a reprieve from all this conscripted labor. Your father built all these things. You don't need to have all these people working for you anymore." Well, the older advisors told Rehoboam that he should grant this request, but unfortunately, Rehoboam listened to his younger advisors, the young men he'd grown up with, and they said, "No, keep it in place." And so Rehoboam comes back and says, "No, I'm not only going to keep it in place, I'm going to make it more so." Well, the 10 northern tribes revolted. They said, "We've had it, we're out of here," and formed their own nation with Jeroboam as their first king. Well, that meant that all those people in the northern three-fourths of the country were cut off from going to worship at the temple in Jerusalem. So they reverted to idol worship. And then it was a downhill spiral for both nations for the next 500 years. The Northern Kingdom was eventually absorbed by the Assyrian Empire. The Southern Kingdom of Judah held out until the Babylonian Empire came along. And of course, they were defeated by Nebuchadnezzar, and many of the citizens hauled off into exile in Babylon, including the last king of David's line, Jehoiachin, who died in Babylon in 561 BCE. All the kings of David's line were gone. There would never be another king on the throne of the nation of Israel again. And so you can imagine the hopelessness that settled over the Jewish people. Even when they were able to go back to their homeland under the Persian Empire and rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the temple, it was still never the same. First, they were conquered by Babylon, then Persian, then Alexander the Great came along, and then finally the Romans. And so they were ruled by a foreign power for the next period of time. But the prophets kept saying, there is hope. God will keep his promise to David. And eventually a new king will come out of a branch out of the stump of Jesse. Well, Jesse, of course, was David's father. Now, I don't know whether you know the story of the American chestnut tree or not. It's a tree in the oak family that until about 100 years ago was the greatest of the hardwoods here in this part of the world. Magnificent trees, and the wood from those trees was incredible. I have a farmhouse in western Pennsylvania that's over 200 years old, and all of the woodwork, the door frames, the window frames, doors, are made out of American chestnut that were made by my great-grandfather. Now, many of the trees, after they died from this blight that came, it just killed all of them. Many of them were cut down while the wood was still salvageable. And so all that was left was stumps. The ones left standing, little tiny worms got inside the wood. And you may have heard of wormy chestnut. Well, they cut those trees down, and they still made incredible lumber. The kitchen cabinets in my farmhouse are all made by my grandfather of wormy chestnut. And every time somebody who knows anything about woodwork comes to our door and sees those, they want to buy them and take them away. Not for sale. But all these trees got cut down. The ones that died first. But as you may notice sometimes from maple trees and all, the stump was not dead. The roots were still alive, and sprouts came up. That happened with the chestnut trees. Now, the first 20 years or so, the sprouts came up, and then when they got about this high, the blight got them and they died again. But the roots were still alive. And each year, the sprouts got a little bit bigger and a little bit bigger. Now, the blight came approximately 100 years ago. There are now American chestnut trees that are big enough to have chestnuts on them. They're not big enough to be lumber yet, but they each year they get a little bit stronger, and they eventually will be back. Okay, that's the nature analogy for this image from the scripture, that even though all the kings of David's line had died out. Remember, all these kings, including David, had multiple wives and multiple children. So there were still hundreds, thousands even, of people that had David's DNA. They weren't, because only one could become the king, but all these other ones were still alive and well and had families of their own. So David's DNA was still out there. And it just so happens that not only Isaiah and Jeremiah talk about this Messiah that will come from David's line, Micah, Habakkuk, and Daniel all talk about this thing that is going to happen. Now, it took a long time, a little over 500 years, but finally God decided this is the time to make the promise come true. And so we have the story of the angel Gabriel coming to Mary. Now, contrary to what we might think from the pictures, Mary was probably a teenager. In those days, most people got married around the age of 14. They didn't have long educations like we have to go through. And as soon as they passed puberty and the young men had learned their father's trade, they got married. And so Mary is young. She's not an older young woman. So this being appears and starts talking to her. And she's not frightened. She's perplexed. She's puzzled. What on earth is happening here? And then Gabriel starts to explain, and he says, you are going to be the mother of this Messiah that the prophets have been talking about. Well, Mary came from a good, faithful family, and she would have gone to synagogue every week, and they would read from the prophets. And she had heard these passages from Isaiah and Jeremiah and the others many times during her growing up. And she was probably one of the few of the young people that actually listened and paid attention. Because when she's told she's going to be the mother of this special child, she's not so much, she's curious about how it's going to happen because she's not married yet. And then, but she doesn't say, no, what are you talking about? I don't believe this. She's only puzzled by the how. And then Gabriel explains that this is going to be a holy child, born differently than other regular humans. So she says, yes. And that was a pretty brave thing to do, because in that time, unwed mothers were usually stoned to death. When the community found out that a young woman was pregnant, that was it. She was gone. And so Mary would know that about her town. That's one of the reasons a month or so later she went to see Elizabeth, because she needed, and then, of course, meantime, God was taking care of Joseph and getting him prepared. But her faith was so great that she was willing to accept this, even though for anyone else it would have been incredibly dangerous. This is a story about hope. When the Jewish people thought that there was no hope, after 500 years, you know, you begin to wonder whether anything is going to ever happen or not. But this was the right time. Now, we live in a time where there are a lot of people who have lost hope in just about everything. And so this is especially timely for us. All the people who are unemployed, who can't find jobs. All the immigrant groups who are frightened that ICE will show up at their doorstep. Anybody facing a disease that is considered incurable. All the people who have been victims of natural disasters, and all the people who are in very war-torn places. Hope is a scarce commodity. And so that is one of the reasons why every year we retell these stories to remind people that in Jesus there is hope. And even though God's timing is sometimes confusing to us, God does have a plan. And in the fullness of time, it will take place. The Prince of Peace has come and will come again. Amen.